All right, so this is the first week in July, the first Sunday, and this month we're starting Joel and Zephaniah. There are two books in the Old Testament, and there are two prophets, and prophets are basically people that God used to speak to the people, to his people. And so they basically wrote down what they said to the people, what they were saying to the Israelites. And that's what the two books are. It's God's message to his people. I don't have the bookmarks with me out here, but they are in the other room. They're working. Okay. Anyway, so both the books are very similar. They're almost the same. They almost seem like it's the same story happening in each one of them, but it's two different situations. And that was back before Jesus came. So they had a covenant with God, like an agreement or a contract, where if they obey what God expected of them and they did his will and they obeyed his law, he would bless them and he would be their God and protect them and basically bless them. And then we actually live in a different time now where Jesus has come, and so that time, the relationship that we have with God is a little bit different now. And that's actually something we're going to look at today a little bit. So how was the reading for you guys this week? We're supposed to start in Joel. Anyone read this week? Okay. Well, that's okay. Do you guys know where Joel is in Zephaniah? Yeah, it's at the end of the Old Testament. We're pretty close there. So, okay. Well, if you haven't read, and start reading today, and the bookmark's out in the other room somewhere. I'll find them for you afterwards. But really want to encourage you guys to read. That's how God's going to talk to you. And it's how we learn what it is to follow Christ and what God expects from us and what a relationship with him is like. So this week, spent some time reading. Okay, so to begin with, I want to talk about how we all have kind of a lack of understanding of God, and we don't really know how to relate to him. We know how to relate to each other, to friends, family, and maybe like parents and stuff like that. We know what they expect from us. We know how to get along with them and all that, and how we're supposed to view them, you know, if we're supposed to, you know, just basically our basic view of how we're supposed to look at them, how we should feel towards different people in our life. But with God, it's a little bit different, and we don't naturally necessarily really know how to relate to God. And that's kind of what we're going to look at today. And what sometimes we tend to do is, first, in order to really have a relationship with God, we have to know how to relate to him. If we want to, it just goes together. If you want to have a relationship with God, you kind of got to know how to view him and what he is and how you relate to him. But in general, what we do is we don't really know exactly how to relate to him. So we kind of ignore him and we try to avoid God. And, you know, we don't go to church sometimes because we just try to ignore God. Sometimes we do go to church every once in a while to kind of appease him. But in general in life, we try to put him in the back of our mind and not really spend a lot of time thinking about it, because there's that gap between us and God, and we don't really want to spend a lot of time thinking about that, right? But sometimes we do kind of try to appease God, and we go to church and we pray sometimes. And I got kind of an example for you. Think about, let's say you have like a Doberman or a big dog, which is what a Doberman is. And they have the potential to be scary at times. Okay. It depends on the dog, obviously. But if you think about a Doberman, a lot of people are going to think of a mean dog, which is not necessarily always true, but that's what we think. Okay. So let's say in your backyard, you have a Doberman, and you don't really like going into the backyard because the Doberman wants attention when you go out there. So as soon as you're in the backyard, he's going to be all over you, and they're pretty big, you know, so it can be overwhelming. So number one, let's say the Doberman is kind of God. That's how we view God. It's like a Doberman in the backyard. And so number one, we try not to go in the backyard, but when we have to go in the backyard, we try to distract him. Like if we're going into the backyard, we get a bone and throw it to the other side of the yard so the Doberman will go over there. And we'll kind of leave us alone while we have to go do whatever we have to do, and we can get back inside. And that's kind of what we do with God. We try to put him in the back of our mind, not really worry, think about him. And when we do, you know, we try to appease him, we try to go to church and that type of thing. And what this kind of creates is we live in kind of a dread of God, because we all know we're not perfect, and we know God expects certain things of us, not to sin, basically. And we don't always do that. I mean, most of the time we don't do that. And so that kind of creates a gap between us and God. And so we end up living in dread of God, and there's just like this fear of him. And this kind of ends up making us miserable. And so the big idea we want to look at today is, when we look at Joel and Zephaniah, these two books, they kind of teach us how to relate to God. It kind of teaches what we can, basically how we relate to God, what a relationship with him is like. And so, like I said, they're both two similar stories that kind of progress the same way. They're about the same thing. So I'm just going to kind of give you an overview of what they're both about. Starts out these two prophets speaking to God's people. And what it starts with is saying, basically, you've turned away from God, you've rebelled against him, and you're going and following other gods and doing things that don't please God. You're worshiping other false gods. And as a response to that, God is punishing to destroy his people and to punish them. Not destroy them, I guess, just to punish them as a result of them leaving him, turning away from him. And see that, we're going to go to look at one spot in Zephaniah and one place in Joel. And we'll go to Zephaniah 1, verse 1 through 6 first. Okay, this is the very beginning of the book, and it says, "The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." Just a lot of names, and might seem kind of weird, but basically that's how they kept track of who is who, is they would know whose son they are. And so that's how this just kind of lets us know who's talking and who's and when it is. And this is what God said through him. He said, "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from the face of this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priest along with the priest." Baal is the name of like a false god that they had turned away to. And he says, "Those who bow down on the roofs to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him." So he's talking about these people have turned away from them, from God. Instead, they're worshiping. I mean, he says the starry host. Sounds like they're going up on top of their roof, which was usually flat for them, and they were bowing down to like the stars and the moon and the sun and worshiping the planets and things like that. And he's saying, you're worshiping this other god named Milcom and trying to worship me, and you can't do both, is what he's saying. And as a result of that, I'm going to punish you. And then in Joel chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. "Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days, or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation." So he's saying what he's talking about is what they had done. They turned away from God, and he was the punishment that he was promising. It was going to be to an extent that they had never heard of it before. They've never heard of something that extreme before. So he's saying, when it happens, tell your children, have them tell their children, so you guys don't forget what happened, and you don't, I guess, so you learn your lesson and don't forget it. So God promised he was going to, they rebelled, God promised he was going to punish them. And then he also promised that they would repent and they would turn back to him when that happened. And that's in Joel chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over a disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So he's saying, even while this bad stuff is happening, as God is punishing them for their wickedness and turning away from him, he's saying, you're going to repent and you're going to turn back to me. And so he knew that was going to happen, and people were kind of warned that, you know, when you are punished, that's what you're going to do. You're going to turn back to God. And then as a response to that, God said he will forgive them for what they had done. That's in Zephaniah 3, verse 9 through 12, and then verse 17. Okay, Zephaniah 3, verse 9 says, for at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. And verse 17 says, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness and will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. So last verse kind of shows how God was going to punish them, and then they would repent. And as a result, he would forgive them, and he would love them again and be their God. And he also, along with the forgiveness, he promised that he would also punish the people who, the nations he had sent to punish the Israelites in the first place. And that is Zephaniah 2, verse 9 through 11. That says, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom, and the Amorites like Gomorrah. Okay, what he's talking about is before this, there were these two cities who were incredibly sinful, and God had basically destroyed them. He had rained down fire and burning sulfur from heaven and just completely destroyed the cities. And so he's saying, what he's saying is, as surely as I'm God, I will make these nations that punished you and that did wrong things to you guys, I will punish them as well. He will make them like, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, and a land possessed by nettles and salt pits, a waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they taunted and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome against them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth. And to him shall bow down each in its place, all the lands of the nations. So he's saying, as a result of this, he's basically going to show his power and in fact that he is mighty above all the other gods of the earth. Okay, so we're going to look at, what does this story teach us about God? I kind of switch back and forth between Joel and Zephaniah to kind of show you that they both have these themes in them. What does it teach us about God? If it doesn't teach us something about God, what's the point, I guess? And what it teaches is, through this, we can kind of learn to know what God is like and what he is and how we should view him. And when the main thing, the big thing, is that God is sovereign. He's in complete control and he has complete power. And when the Israelites rebelled against him and turned away from him, he brought nations to come and punish them, which shows he's in control of nations. He has power over great nations of the earth, which in our view, that's like the most powerful thing there is, right? Whoever like controls the nations. They're in charge. But God just uses them to, like, as a tool to do whatever he wants. And we also see that he has perfect love for us. The people turned away from him, and then he punished them. And when they turned back to him, he forgave them and he loved them, even though they had turned against him and sinned, and not loved him. He accepted them back and loved them when they didn't deserve it. And the same thing applies to us. We also see that God has perfect justice in his wrath. If we all sin, and God knows that, and so did his people. And as a result of their sin, they deserve to be punished. And God knew that, and he punished them. And then even the nations that he used to punish his people, what they had did to his people was wrong. Even though he had made them do that, he had brought the nations to do that. And in return for the evil they did to his people, he also was going to punish them. So we see that God he's very fair. Okay, so we see God is all powerful, he's sovereign. He has love for us, he has a perfect love, and he has perfect justice. But what's the point of all of that? It talks about that in both Joel and Zephaniah. Basically, the point of all of this is for us to see his glory, and for him to be glorified, and be to see, you know, what an awesome God he really is. So the first place I want to go to is Joel chapter 2, verse 27. It says, "You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame." So all of this is just so that we will look to God, and we'll see what he really is, and see who he really is. And then Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. It says, "Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. And at that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." So he's saying, I'm gonna punish you for what you did, but then after that, I'm going to basically bring you back up, and I'm going to bless you again. And the people that are the lowliest people, or like the weakest people, he's going to bring them back up, and he's going to give them praise. But I think we see this through this is that all the other nations are going to, it says all the other nations are going to see that and see that it was basically through God that this all happened. So it says that he was going to basically see, it says that his nation, his people would be praised by all the other nations. But what they would be really praising is God who did this for them, who did that to them. So that while the nations might be praising the Israelites, that praise would really be reflected back to God, because he was the one who exalted them and saved them and blessed them again. So that's what Zephaniah and Joel tell us. That's what it's about. And that's kind of what we see from the story. Now we're going to kind of look at how this relates to how this teaches us to relate to God. How do we, even though that was for them, but that was a little bit different time for them. They were in a different situation between with God than we are. So we're going to see that's how it applied for them. How does it apply for us? And ultimately through this, God wants us to learn to glorify him, and to fear him, really. To kind of explain that a little bit, I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 2, and then we're going to look at three places in Deuteronomy 6. And just kind of repeat about how God wants us to fear him. Okay, the first one is verse 2. Okay, it says that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that you and that your days may be long. And then verse 13. So the first one talks about fearing God. Then verse 13 says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. So again, the first thing we're supposed to do is fear God. And then verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. Statutes basically means like rules, I guess. To fear the Lord our God for all our good, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are today, this day. So he said, God commanded us to do all these things. And he's referring to like the law that God had given them. And the first thing he says basically is to fear God. The first rule he wanted to follow is fearing him. So why should we fear God? Exactly. He has a lot of... Exactly. And there's... I mean, if he can control nations and he can bring one nation against his people and then he can, in return, punish that nation, it really shows he's got a lot of power. And that is, things that are very powerful naturally deserve our fear, I guess, our respect. I think fear, the kind of fear he's talking about is not a dreading fear and a panicking fear, but a fear and a respect for the power that God has. Think about this. Okay, think about a busy street, like right out here. A little small child doesn't understand the power that a car has. They just see a car going by. They don't understand that it can hurt them, and if it hit them, they could die. So that would be like if you didn't have any fear for God, and you didn't have any respect for God, a little child could run into the street and be killed. Kind of the other end of that would be if you had just an unnecessary panic about cars and about busy streets, and you would do whatever you could throughout your life to avoid crossing busy streets because you just panicked when you thought about cars because you were so scared, because you knew this car could kill me if it hit me. But I think what God wants from us is not to ignore his power and the potential that there is, like a car, like ignoring, like a small child ignoring what the car could do to them. God doesn't want us to ignore the power that he has, but he also doesn't want us to have a panic and a fear and a dreading of him. He wants us to have a healthy respect. So think about most of us here. You probably don't have a problem walking across the street. You're probably going to stop first and make sure there's no cars coming because you do have a fear inside. You have a respect for what a car can do to you. But you don't have a panic that keeps you far away from the street. I think that's kind of what God wants us to learn about him, is he is incredibly powerful, more than me or any of us can really even understand. But at the same time, he wants to have a relationship with us, and we can really have it's not something we should be fearful and panicking about, because he loves us. So I guess if we see that's what God is, what do we do with a just and powerful and loving God? For the Israelites back then, for his people that he was talking about, they had a problem between them and God because they had turned away from God and they had sin in their lives. And basically the fix for their problem was their return to God and his forgiveness. And then after that, the defeat of their enemies, and their enemies were the nations around them. So their hope was in forgiveness from God and the defeat of their enemies. Okay, so now think about for us. If that's what it was for them, was they needed forgiveness from God and their enemies to be defeated, what do we need from God? And this actually leads us kind of to the gospel, which the gospel is essentially what Jesus did for us. Our hope is in forgiveness and defeat of our enemies as well, but it's in a little bit different context. we need forgiveness for our sins because we cannot, you know, none of us can be perfect. That might be our goal, but we're never going to get there completely. So we do need forgiveness from our sins. And at the same time, we need defeat of our enemies. But I want to ask you guys, what are our enemies? What? Okay, but what category do idols fall into? Yeah, which would basically be sin. It'd be looking away from God for something else. So it'd be sin towards God. So that's one enemy. And then the result of that enemy is death. So it's like we have more than one enemy. We have sin, death, and Satan. And those are our enemies now. So you're right, you nailed it. That's exactly what it is. And we receive forgiveness and defeat of those enemies through Christ. There's three verses here I want to look at. First one is in Colossians 2, verse 15. Do you have that one? Colossians? Yeah. Okay, I'm just going to read it anyway. So. Okay.
Wait, which Colossians?
Colossians 2, verse 15. Okay. 2:15. What did you say? Okay, Colossians 2:15 says, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." So what he's talking about in this section before this is how Jesus died and came back to life, and through that he did exactly this. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them into open shame by triumphing over them in Him. So what are the rulers and authorities that he's talking about? I think he could be talking about Satan, like the spiritual rulers and authorities. We all know there's good and evil forces in life, right? And I think that's what he's talking about. He defeated those. He took away the power. So think of like the power of sin and death in our life. He took away the power that sin and death have over us. And he did that through him, through what he did, because he died on the cross. And when he did that, he received the punishment that we deserved. So through that, now we can have forgiveness for that sin, because it's like we've already been punished for it. And we have, he was dead, and then he came back to life. And when he did that, he took away the power that sin has over humans. So now we don't have to fear death anymore. We don't have to fear the result of sin in our life. A couple more verses that talk about this that I'm going to look at. The first one is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. This one's pretty short. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26 says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." So there it says it pretty clearly that one of our enemies really is death. And that was the last one to be destroyed. And how Jesus destroyed that enemy for us is by coming back to life and conquering death and like beating it, if you will. And then 1 Corinthians 15, so the same chapter, verse 56 or 53, verse 56 says, "For this perishable body shall put on the imperishable, and this mortal body put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" So in the first spot, he's talking about immortality. What he's talking about there is resurrection. It's when Jesus was, and eventually for us, when our human bodies and Jesus' human body was replaced with the spiritual body, with life forever, when he was raised back to life. And that's when Jesus came back to life. He was no longer a mortal, or he was not susceptible, I guess, to death again. He was an imperishable, which means like he would last forever. And through that, through his death and his resurrection, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So it's like death, when we die, before Jesus was raised to life, it would be like death won. That was what death is trying to do all of our life, is trying to get us. And when we die before Jesus came, if you had died, that was death winning. But now it's not the case anymore. Now it's basically saying that he's taken away that victory that death used to have over us. And then verse 56, it says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Okay, so think about like a wasp. What is it about a wasp that gets us? Yeah, it's a little stinger. Okay, and that's kind of like sin's little stinger is death. Sin gets us, and then it makes us die. Does that make sense? Okay, that probably didn't come out very well. What death uses to get us to die, because here it's talking about spiritual death as well. Because when we die, our physical bodies die, but our spirits live on, and we're either going to spend eternity with God or away from him. And what death wants us to do is die spiritually, so we're away from God, and also die physically. So sin is what death uses to get us to bring us to itself, to bring us to death. Does that make sense? Okay. It says, and the power of sin is the law. So before, they were under a law they were under an agreement with God where they had a law to follow, and they could never follow it perfectly. And the law was, how it worked with that is, if they followed it perfectly, they would have a right relationship with God, and if they didn't, they would have messed up, and they would have to make it right. But the thing is, they can never make it right, and they can never follow it perfectly. So that was the power of sin, is this law, and the fact that they would never be right with God, so they would always be in sin. And then it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is, now we have victory over the power that sin had in us, because there's no longer a law, it's just us and God. And he's given us forgiveness for the sin we've committed in the past and the sin we will commit in the future. And he knows that if we strive for Jesus, we are still going to sin on the way. But we have forgiveness for that through Jesus. And through Jesus' death and through his coming back to life, that defeated our enemies. And that gave us forgiveness. So what do we do? So now we kind of learned all this stuff. What do we do about it? I think the two things are, if you are a Christian, if you have a relationship with God, then have a respect for God and a fear and knowing that he is all powerful, and he does what he wants, and he does what is right and what he wants. And he has more power than we can understand. But he also loves us and has forgiveness for us. So I think the result is, live in a peaceful relationship with God. Romans 5, verse 1, talks about it a little bit. Yeah, Romans 5, 1, is that on there? Okay. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're in a relationship with God, you have been justified. You're right with God. And we have peace with him through Jesus Christ, through what he did, like we already talked about. So that's kind of what is, if you're a Christian, that's how you apply this. You say, you know, I understand God is all powerful and what he wants from me, and that he has taken away my enemies, I guess, the sin and death. And so live a relationship in peace with him. If you haven't yet, then that's kind of your next step, is to have a relationship with God and realize that he offers you that peace and that forgiveness, and he is all powerful. And if the opposite of that, you can either choose to have forgiveness for the things you've done in your life, or you can choose not to. And like we were talking about earlier, the wrath and punishment that comes along with that, Now it's not literally in our lives that that happens, but there is punishment after our death. We are going to live forever, either with God or without Him. There's kind of two paths you can choose, either to be in a relationship with God and to choose to follow Him, or not to. But that's kind of what to do after you hear this is basically to realize that God wants us and He does want a right relationship with us. Acts 2 verse 38 talks about what I guess that looks like to decide to follow Him. So basically Peter had been speaking to some people who had been preaching to them, and they asked what to do to follow Christ, to enter into relationship with Him. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." That's what it looks like to start that relationship with Christ, is repenting and turning away from what your life was, and being baptized and starting a life with Christ. And the result of this is that if you are a Christian and that clicks and you realize the power God has and the love He also has with you, that you'll have a peaceful relationship with Him. You'll have confidence that you can go to God as a father, as someone who loves you and also has power and wants what's best for you. If you don't have a relationship with God, then the result is basically you have a relationship with Him, and you can have a relationship, and you can view as your father the being who created everything on earth, created earth and created space and the universe. So decide for yourself what's next for you. Where are you at, and what's the next step that you can take to become closer to God? Could either be deciding to follow Christ, or if you have already done that, spend time with God. Get a bookmark and every day spend some time reading what's on the back of it, and praying and fasting and talking to God and just sharing your life with God and your thoughts. So there's your steps, guys. Think about it and kind of you pick them. So now we're gonna go back in a couple minutes here, and there's tables set up in the front with communion. Basically, there's juice in a little cup and a cracker. Basically, those are reminders of Jesus' blood and His body, because Jesus died for us, and he gave up His blood and He gave up His body for us. And so that's like us taking that, what He gave up for us, and taking that and remembering it. So spend some time doing that and praying and remembering what He did for you in the sacrifice, and also worshiping and kind of expressing back to God, since we've heard from Him and His word. And we'll pray now. Dear Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for the power that You have, and yet the forgiveness and the love that You have for each one of us. I really pray that You would help us to understand that and be able to wrap our minds around that, and that You would use it to change our hearts and change how we feel towards You, and just change us, Lord. And thank You for the sacrifice that you made for dying for us, and the pain that You endured just so that we could have forgiveness for our sins and dying and coming back to life. And so we pray. Amen.